Luke chapter number 23. We'll start reading in verse number 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, and that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Well, there's some truth right there. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Malefactors in the Bible means criminal. Two other criminals to be put to death. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, which means to turn up their nose, to sneer, to scoff. They derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And I like that in every point of the Gospels this is mentioned. It's all capital letters. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, ask, Lord, that you'd help us tonight as we look at the grand theme of the Bible, the grand subject of the Bible, the grand emphasis of the Bible. And Lord, it should be so with us, Lord, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of redemption that He has done in our behalf certainly ought to be big. It ought to be the emphasis of our life. It ought to be the preeminent subject of our life. But Lord, I believe the devil desires and plots and plans to diminish and cause the cross of Christ to decline in its value and importance in our life. And Lord, I believe our lives will reflect whether we are close to the cross, the finished work of Christ, or if we're distant. And I pray you'd speak to us and help us in these days as we focus our attention upon the lovely Lamb of God. Give me, our Father, what we need to see and say, and we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We heard a tremendous message on Friday night in the Jubilee service from Pastor Jimbo Seaton upon the cross and when did Jesus taste death for every man. And the Lord had been dealing with my heart for probably a couple of weeks about drawing our attention as a church family to the cross, to Calvary, to Christ, and to the work of redemption in our behalf. God, forgive us, deliver us from ever even thinking that we are beyond the cross. We're beyond the gospel preaching of the cross and of Calvary. That we should frequent ourselves there often. We'll read it often. Think about it often. Thank God for it often. Because Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do in a thousand lifetimes. He did for us there on the hill called Calvary, the work of redemption, satisfying the righteous demands of a holy law, appeasing the wrath of an almighty God that was so furious and deep that it intended to be poured out upon the devil and his angels, intended to be poured out literally upon mankind for sin. But I'm glad that I am saved tonight because of Calvary. I'm saved tonight not because of my conduct. I'm not saved tonight because of my chores that I've done for him. I'm not saved tonight because of any of that. I'm saved because Jesus paid it all. Songwriter had it right, didn't he? Didn't they have it right when they said, all to Jesus I owe? He said, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I'll guarantee you that's right. Someone said, I believe it might even have been Spurgeon. He said, no matter where you get your text as a preacher, start in any text, but take you a trip and take it and run it by the cross before you get done with it. Amen. Make sure you take the law and show man that he's a sinner, but don't leave him out there guilty. Don't leave him out there condemned before God. Amen. But take that to that sick sinner and take him to the great physician and let him know there's hope for him and there's help for him at the cross of Calvary. Thank God. Well, I'm glad to be saved tonight. I'm glad I know what I'm talking about tonight. I'm glad I know what I'm preaching about tonight. It's a reality in my soul. But I know, and you know as well, we are living in hectic days, for lack of a better description, and there's a lot of things going on in the average person's life, a lot of demands, a lot of difficulties, a lot of things going on, a lot of storms come and go in our lives, a lot of unanswered questions, unsolved problems come in our life, and a lot of things you scratch your head about. And if we're not careful, I know I'm confessing tonight, I'm testifying as well, that tonight if I'm not careful, my eyes will be on that. My focus will be so consumed with that that it'll eat away my joy. It'll take away my song. It'll take away my shout and my worship and my victory. And I'll go to church, as one fellow said in the last revival I preached. I just asked a question. Just a simple question. The Lord actually put it on my heart. I asked the pastor to pray, and I was standing behind him on the platform, and the Lord spoke to my heart, asked the preacher to pray before he was seated. And he said, I'd be glad to. And he turned around there. He's a praying man anyway. And he prayed, and I mean prayed a hole in the sky, so to speak. And while he was praying, the Lord just nudged my heart so clearly to ask the congregation a question. And I asked the congregation, I said, how many in here tonight are carrying cares that you should have cast away? The Bible said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. How many are carrying cares that should be discarded, should be cast away? And I just simply was asking that question and had every intention of moving on and preaching. But I'm telling you, that question became the emphasis of that service. The first one in the altar was the pastor. They began to filter out of the pews and visitors. They filled the pews or filled the altar and was praying, you know, about that. You know, sometimes we think it's big things that takes our song and our shout, our victory, our praise, you know, our thrill, our zeal. But normally, a lot of times, it's just the cares of this life have choked out the word. The worries and the anxiety and the concerns of life. Amen. And I believe as a church, I know me as an individual, sometimes I get my focus on people. And I get my focus on hurts. And I get my focus on discontentment. And I get my focus on disappointments. And brother, I want to tell you, those are some things that are very difficult to deal with. And if you let them get in your life and get in your heart and get in your mind and develop and it grow roots and it gets big, I want to tell you, it's hard to get it out of you. It's hard to get that out of your mind. It's hard to get that out of your heart. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and not just spoke to me, but I know of at least two or three men of the church at separate times had mentioned to me, "Preacher, I believe we've got our minds on the things that's going on and who's who and what's what. And we've got our mind off the Lord. When we come to church, our mind is not on Him." And the Lord was already dealing with me about that very same thing because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You may not admit that, but I want to be transparent tonight. Amen? I want to be transparent before you. And so the Lord impressed me, actually, I don't know, probably 2 weeks ago, I was praying in an altar where I was preaching, actually in that same church. And while I was praying in the altar, the Lord brought this passage and brought this emphasis up in my heart, conceived it in my heart, and let me know that He wanted me to be preaching on this for a while, or at least till He's done with it. And I don't think we can go wrong with that. I don't think that, how can we go wrong? Do you think we could be guilty of overemphasizing the cross? Do you think we could be guilty here at RBT of making the cross too big and spending too much time on it and drawing too much attention to it? And when I'm talking about the cross, I'm not talking about the timber. I'm not talking about the wood structure. No, I'm talking about the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I'm talking about on the cross where Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That we, through his death and His burial, His resurrection, the gospel as we call it, we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't think we could be too guilty of that. Amen? And so we're going to be focusing our attention on some things as the Lord deals with our heart and helps us with it. And I was thinking about how many different angles and how many different directions that you could come at with the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you could deal with the cross, and I'll just mention some of these, and I may, throughout the course of our study on this, ever how long the Lord wants us to be on it, we may look at some of these, we may break it down, some of them. But you definitely, if you're going to deal with the cross, you certainly have got to look at it biblically. Actually, this right here is our only record of what I read tonight. Matthew accounts the record. Mark also, and Luke's gospel talks about the crucifixion of our Savior as well as the gospel of John. And so there's an emphasis there. So you can deal with it biblically. You can deal with it historically. You can deal with the cross of Christ prophetically. And we may do that. We may focus our attention maybe one service on the various prophecies, Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled accurately and in detail on the cross of Calvary. There's no less that I've found already. There's no less than 28 specific detailed prophecies of the Old Testament that was fulfilled, not in His life, but on that very day that Jesus Christ was crucified. There were things happened that God foretold hundreds, in some places even thousands of years earlier of what was going to happen. Amen. That's right. prophecy is actually history wrote before it ever happened. But we can look at it prophetically. And then here's another way you can look at it, and all of us need to look at it that way, and that's personally. We need to look at the cross personally. Amen. Because actually in the economy of God, the mind of God, that was my cross. That should have been my crown of thorns. That should have been my death. Amen. I was the one guilty. Jesus wasn't. But he took my place as he did Barabbas. And you need to study on that sometime. We also can look at the cross of Christ judicially. That's where Jesus Christ took my case. And he went before God and he satisfied the judge and the judgment that was justly mine there on the cross. Amen. So we can look at it judicially. We can look at it also practically. And I look forward to maybe dealing with that at some point in the future. Dealing with the cross of Christ practically. And I never really saw the cross of Christ in this light. But you can, listen, Jesus Christ hung there as a man. Is that not right? 100% man, 100% God. And he illustrates and he demonstrates there on the cross some practical things that you and I can use in our life when we're dealing with things that he shows us there on the cross. And so I look forward to pointing out some of those things as the Lord would let us and help us to do so. But I want to focus our attention. I don't know how far I'll get with it tonight. It's hard to lay the, how do you lay the groundwork for the cross in one service? I mean, how can you possibly do that? I mean, this entire Bible, the King James Bible that you have in your lap, the Old Testament, 39 books, points to the cross. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, lifts up the cross. And Acts through Revelation looks back to the cross. Someone said you can cut the Bible in any passage, in any portion, and it'll bleed. Because the grand theme of the entire Bible is the blood and death of a promised Redeemer for mankind's redemption and salvation, thank God. Amen. Shadows, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, every time they would slay a lamb or a goat or a calf, amen, or a turtle dove or anything, I want to tell you all of that was pointing to one day when the final future and forever sacrifice would come on the scene and Jesus Christ was that one. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Every sacrifice said he's not here, but he's coming. And this is just going to make an atonement payment till next year. And then another lamb will have to die and another goat will have to die or another calf, another bull will have to die, whatever. But it would keep pointing over and pointing to the next year, Brother Carroll, the next year and the next year until you travel all the way through the Old Testament economy. Hallelujah. And you go on through the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. And you come into the first chapter of Matthew and we find introduced Jesus, the one born to save his people from their sin. Amen. Thank God. You go to the early chapters of Matthew in chapter 3. You find there John the Baptist is starting to, he's baptizing and he now points out the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not atone for until next year and another lamb will have to die. No, all of the others pointed to him. All of the others were saying there's one coming that's going to pay the price. Not just pay a payment, going to pay the price, full price. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. May the Lord freshen it up in our soul. May the Lord freshen it up in our hearts. In this day of modernism, this day of high-tech technology, this day of computer this and digital that, amen, may we not get away from an old hill far away, stood an old rugged cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Amen. Paul said it, and he never got away from it. You're talking about an educated man. He was beyond educated. Somebody said he could, I found one time he said he could speak 9 languages fluently. He was very knowledgeable, very smart, and very, very adequate and eloquent. Amen. But yet you find Paul making the statement, and I mentioned this on Friday night, and Brother Jimbo Seaton came up to me after the service, and he said, "Preacher, do you know that his brother Buster Seaton that has stood here in this pulpit numerous times and preached, and he said, do you know that every time that my brother signed a Bible, that was his verse, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul said, it don't matter how much I learn, how much I know, how much I advance. He said, I never want to get away from the cross. That's where my life started. That's where the change came. That's where I met him. Amen. That's where I got forgiven. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. And boy, I'm going to tell you, listen, you can find a lot of emphasis about the cross of our Lord. Our first aspect of our study, and I'm not going to get to it tonight, I'm going to see that, but our first aspect that I'm interested in focusing our attention on, and I probably am not going to deal with all of them, but I am, one of them in particular is big in my heart to start with. I'm interested in some of the statements said about the Savior that came from the lips of sinners. I'm interested in what sinners said about the Savior. Now, listen, of course, you've read the Gospels, you've read your Bible, you know that a lot of times there would be words come across the lips of sinners that were derogatory and meant to tear down and mock and criticize. And there were no truth in it. When they would call Jesus Beelzebub, there were no truth in that. When they, amen. When they would, you know, they called him all kinds of things. And they tried to even fabricate witnesses and stories against him. But I'm not looking at those. I'm looking at things that come out of the mouth of sinners that was accurate. They didn't say it to be accurate. They may even have said it as a mockery. They may even have said it as in derision, but they said and declared the truth. Let me give you just a few of those. Pilate's wife said this, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She wasn't saved. She wasn't a believer. But coming across her lips was a statement that declared that she had recognized that Jesus Christ was a just man. Not just a man, but a just man. Pilate, her husband, said, "What evil hath he done?" When the crowd was screaming and crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, the governor, said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Boy, that's accurate, isn't it? Pilate went on in that same passage in Matthew 27 and washed his hands, and he washed his hands before the crowd. And he said this as he got done washing his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." And then, of course, you find in all capital letters hanging above Jesus' head on the cross, and it was given in as a mockery, it was given as a slander to belittle Christ. "Oh yeah, you're a king, look at you, you're on the cross." And they put that superscription over his head, "This is the King of the Jews." Was that not true? That was true, wasn't it? The centurion that was watching Jesus that day and watched all and heard all that had come from the lips of the Savior, all that had happened that day, and the centurion said in Matthew chapter number 27, verse 54, Matthew 27, 54, yeah, "Truly this was the Son of God." Truly this was the Son of God. Amen. And of course in our text, the centurion, Luke's account records that this same centurion said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And we find ourselves upon the cross looking and listening into the conversation in chapter number 23 of the text I read, 23 verse 41. And the thief on the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. What about that statement? He had done nothing amiss. That is, he had done nothing out of place. He had done nothing improper. Amen. He done nothing wicked. He done nothing unrighteously. Oh, my goodness. But this is the one that got my attention, and I want to preach on it. It'll take a few services maybe to preach on it. But there was somebody in the crowd. Now, we don't know who said it. The Bible doesn't let us see who said it. Doesn't draw attention to who said it. And it's stated in Matthew's gospel as that account. It's also in Mark's account, and it's also in Luke's account. It's not in John's account, but it's in these other three. And I want to direct your attention in verse number 35. And I'll read it in our text, Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers, plural, also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let's just stop right there. Can we say that's accurate? He saved others. My goodness, I can't wait. I can't wait to dive into that. He saved others. And then they went on to say, and let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Again, in verse 37, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, look at this, save thyself. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, look at this, save thyself and us. Save thyself. Now, the declaration is clear. Three of the four Gospels, he saved others. That wasn't just an empty statement. That was people, somebody, whoever said that statement had witnessed through the life of the Lord Jesus people that he had saved. And they made the announcement from the crowd, he saved others. Now, Jesus never responded to that, but he could have. He could have said, that's right. He could have pointed out and said, here's some right here. We know there was at least five women that he had saved, that he had changed their life. And they even showed up at the tomb 3 days later after the crucifixion. They're like, Mary Magdalene was one of them. Demon-possessed, sorrier than dirt, wasn't worth nothing. But Jesus loved her and saved her and changed her life. And she was one of the loyals. A lot of the disciples never even showed up at the cross, never even showed up at the tomb. They were in unbelief, but thank God for those women that came and showed their loyalty and their love. I like that, don't you? He saved others. He saved others. Verse number 35, let him save himself. And the thief, 39, verse 39, save thyself and us. Even that thief knew whoever could save himself would be able to save them. But the thief wasn't talking about the salvation of his soul. The thief there on the cross was clearly wanting to be saved from his circumstance. He was wanting to be saved from that death penalty. He was wanting to be saved from that situation. And he was only wanting to come off the cross and go right on with his life. He didn't want a master. He didn't want a Lord. He just wanted liberty. And a lot of people look at Jesus from that same light today. They're not wanting their soul saved and their life changed and him be their master and Lord. They're just wanting Jesus to be one that'll save them. Lord, if you'll get me out of this, we've heard Brother Ivan's testimony at least 400,000 times, and he remember him saying several times he'd try to make a deal with God. Lord, now you get me out of this. You get me out of this and I'll serve you. You get me out of this, you know, and it's amazing how many people will get spiritual. They'll talk about God when they get caught, you know, and so forth. I'm not saying that was true, Brother Ivan. I'm just saying that is a general issue that you find. They just want to be saved from a situation. They want to be saved from a ticket. They want to be saved, you know, from this or that and the other. Amen. They want to make a deal with God. They want to make a deal with Him. Amen. But anyway, let me read Matthew's gospel on this. I'm not going to read all of it. I just want to read the ones that has this statement in it. Verse number 40 of Matthew 27. I'll read verse number 39 with it. They passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Can you hear that ringing out through the crowd? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. I can't wait to look at those two statements. He saved others, and then himself he cannot save. If thou be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. There were no faith in that. Let us see something. Very few people ever get saved when their sight is stirred, when they have to see something. Now I'm going to tell you, we're living in a day, buddy, of a great deal of emphasis on signs and wonders. Are you listening? Miracles and signs and wonders. But I found in Thessalonians, friend, where the Antichrist will be one that performs signs and wonders and miracles. Brother Chuck, those in Matthew chapter 7, this is just a sideline subject, but those in Matthew chapter 7 that they thought surely was going to go to heaven. The Bible said when they found out they were not going to heaven, they were not saved, they began to question, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not did many mighty wonders? Mighty works. Those mighty works means miracles. But you know what Jesus says to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful not being deceived by what you see. And so anyway, this is Matthew's account. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And then Mark's account, very similar, very almost identical. Chapter number 15 of Mark's gospel. Chapter 15, verse number, let's see, verse 20. Let's read verse 28 and 29. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's one of the prophecies that were fulfilled there in verse number 28, Isaiah 53:12, where the prophecy was. He was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. See, they were talking about, thinking about the literal building of a temple, the actual temple. How are you planning to build, to destroy it in 3 days and rebuild it, and you're nailed to a cross? You be the king, and you made that statement. You're going to raise it up again in 3 days. How can you do that? And they made fun and mocked, and and just gestured and jeered and sneered at him. Verse number 30, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said unto him, said among themselves with the scribes, here it is again, he saved others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. See, that's backwards. The world says, I'll show it to you so you can believe it. Jesus says, believe it and I'll show it to you. That we may see and believe, and that they that were crucified with him reviled him. I hope that through our study, as the Lord would allow us to, I hope the Lord will stir our heart with gratitude and appreciation of the price that was paid for us. I hope God revives RBT around the cross. We need it. And I don't know of a subject that should bring about revival more than a close walk by, a close observation of the cross of our Savior and what he went through. There's no way that you and I possibly, no way possible that we can comprehend all that was involved in Calvary. There's no way that we could comprehend all that Jesus felt, all that he suffered, all the pain and all that was going on right there. And I do want to jump ahead just simply to point out, Jesus could have saved himself. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. I can't wait to deal with what really it was that was holding him on the cross. You possibly think that it was three rusty nails and a political decree that was holding the Son of God on that old cross. I mean, he created worlds, friend, by the word of his power. And when they come to arrest him, listen now, you'll hear this again later on. Not tonight, but later on. When they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter pulled his sword out, you know, because he was always defensive and he was always, no, Lord, no, be it far from thee. No, that's not happening. And so when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, Judas had betrayed the Son of God and led the soldiers right to the Son of God and betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. Not a slap, but with a kiss. Jesus has probably been betrayed more by people that have kissed him, been close to him, than people that have slapped him and abused him, more than likely. But anyway, when the soldiers came, Peter drew out his sword and he meant to fillet some of them soldiers. And he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus? Cut his ear off. I don't believe that's what Peter was aiming at. I believe he meant to cut his head off. I believe he meant to just, if he cut his ear off, it had to have been a downward motion. Wouldn't you think? It had to have been coming down. And probably he meant to come right down and just right cut his head in two. Amen. I mean, Peter, buddy, you didn't mess with Peter. Amen. And if Jesus hadn't allowed that servant somehow or another to flinch or something, I don't know what happened, but I do know this. He cut his ear off, and that could have started a riot. And Jesus couldn't have been killed in the garden now. He had to go to the cross. He couldn't just die anywhere. He couldn't just shed some of his blood. Amen. He had to die on the cross because cursed is the man that hangeth upon the tree. He had to be hung upon a tree, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole and announced the grand Old Testament gospel theme, look and live. Look and live. Amen. Turn your dependence, your faith, your focus on what God said. and God's deliverance can come. And boy, I like that, don't you? Amen. But then, you know what I found Jesus did? Jesus reached down. I don't know if it's in the dirt, hanging off with a piece of skin. I don't know. But he reached wherever the ear was and got it and put it back on. Thank God, put it back on. He didn't have to use stitches. He didn't have to use tape. He didn't have to use super glue. Thank God, he put it back on, and I believe he spoke healing immediately to that ear. Amen. In fact, that fella probably said, you know what, I believe I can hear with it better now than I ever could. Woo, amen. Peter failed, but Jesus fixed the failure. You remember me preaching on that here several years ago. I preached on Jesus is able to fix your failures. How many times we act in haste, we act in anger, we act, amen, and a quick decision, and we do something that is not right. It's not what God wants, and Jesus in mercy will fix it. Oh, I'm here today because Jesus has fixed it. Amen. Boy, if he'd have cut me off every time I'd cut somebody's ear off, I guarantee I'd be in a mess tonight. But Jesus, I said it went around the world there to say this. Jesus told Peter that day that he could have called more than 12 legions of angels. And a legion, I understand, is what, 6,000? 6,000 Roman soldiers makes up a legion. I believe that's right. My math brain's gone. Help me, Brother Carroll. You the breath. What is 6 times 12? So it'd be 72,000. 72,000 angels. He said, Peter, I didn't need your sword. Peter, I could have called more than 12 legions of angels that would have been at they would have been there at a quick as a thought. They could have been there. And listen, one angel in the Old Testament, one angel in one night slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers by himself and only stopped when God told him to stop. He would have killed the rest of them if they had let him go on past daylight, amen. You're talking about thinning out. Jesus said to that, I could have saved myself. But I'm glad the Bible said he could not save himself. He saved others. Well, I can't wait to get on that. He saved others, but himself he could not save. I'm glad he didn't save himself. If he'd have saved himself, he'd have never saved me. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I don't know. I don't want to get in there too far. Because sure as I do, let me just give you this. Here's just some introductory things. And I'll give this to you and we'll be done. I wrote this down. This is just some things on my heart. Many times we view God and the ways of God from a human or natural perspective. And that's what they were saying. He saved others. Himself he can't save. Come down. Save thyself and us. You know, all that was from a human perspective. There wasn't nothing spiritual about their wants and their desires of making such statements. And so sometimes we view the ways of God from a natural perspective or a human perspective, which was the viewpoint of the critics surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. And with God, if you've studied your Bible, you know that with God, his ways most of the time appears to be backwards. It doesn't make any sense. The way up is down. The way in is out. The way to life is death. Amen. The key to having is giving. And just, I mean, on and on. The guilty goes free and the innocent dies. That don't register. That don't make sense. But when you look at Christ on the cross, I want you to listen to this very close. When you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, it appears, and there's a key word, it appears that he had chosen the path of a loser instead of being a winner. It appears that he chose the path of a loser, but he wanted us to win. If he had wanted to win, he would have saved himself, would he not? But he wanted us to win, so that meant he had to stay on the cross until it was finished. From every human standard, Jesus in his life appeared to be a failure. And in death, it seemed that he was defeated. God became a man and he was being pushed around by his enemies, manhandled, nailed to a cross, and was executed by a Roman governor. With almost none of his followers present, save John and about five women, Satan appeared to have won. Jesus is dead. His disciples were scattered. God had suffered defeat. Or did he? Amen. In man's eyes, he went from being the promised king to being persecuted and killed. He went from a miracle man to being what appeared to be a murdered man. He went from claiming all power in heaven and earth to a display of weakness upon the cross as a lamb that opened not his mouth. He went from being able to save others to not even being able to save himself. First Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I don't want to get in on it. I don't want to start in on it tonight, because if I get in on it, I'm going to have to dig at least that first one out. But I want to take the time and deal with it thoroughly on the fact that he saved others. I've been meditating on those three words right there. He saved others. Man, there's a lot of truth right there. There's some good stuff right there. And so I want to look at that our next time together, or whenever we can get together again, and we're going to look at that. And listen, if you're going to be bored with the cross, God help you. Because we're going to be looking at it as the Lord will help me and as the Lord will listen, I wouldn't care a bit too one day. I don't know if we can do it all one certain. I'd like to just go through just as a refresher and a reminder of the step-by-step sufferings of Christ. I believe a lot of young people don't know about it. I believe a lot of adults maybe have gotten away from just the cat of nine tails and what all that was and what it did to the human body. Most people never even lived through that. They never even made it to the cross. I mean, literally mutilate like a grinder. The Bible said that Jesus, his visage was marred more than any man. And so I'm looking forward to having the Lord to refresh and just freshen our heart again about the cross of the Lord Jesus. And he saved others. And we're going to take and interview some of them. We're going to interview some of them, Lord willing. We're going to interview some of those in the Bible. He saved others. I'm interested in looking at and pointing out and talking to some of those. And once we've interviewed some of those, Brother Ben, in the Bible that fit in that statement, he saved others. I gotta give you this. That word saved has got an ED on it. We're not talking about what he wanted to do, what he attempted to do, what he failed to do. No, we're talking about an accomplishment. Hallelujah. He saved, S-A-V-E-D, past tense, accomplished fact, he saved others. I want to look at some of those. And you know what? In this congregation right here, let me jump ahead real quick here, just real quick. How many in here tonight fits into that others category? He saved others. Look here. Brother Ivan, can I say what you say? Look here. Hey, man, look here. You know what? And I don't think it'd be right for us just to interview some of the Bible characters that fit in that statement, he saved others. I think it would be great for us to be able to interview some, even in that service when we deal with that. Amen. To just allow you the privilege to say, I am one of that number or that class of called others that he has saved. He, not we. So there's some more stuff. That not we saved, not me and him working it out. Not me and him, he do his part, I do my part. Not we, he saved others. Well, you can enjoy your salvation when you realize there wasn't but one Savior in the picture. There was one sinner in the picture, that was you. And you provided the sinner, but there was only one Savior in the picture, amen. He, Amen. Not they, not a multiple choice, not a cast of saviors, but he and he alone saved others. Praise God. Amen. I feel it, boy. Whoa, amen. I get on that stirring my soul. Amen. He saved others. He saved others. Hey, may God help me. I'm gonna have to deal with a little something right here. When Barabbas got set free, he was the one with the guilty record. He was the one with the guilty charge. He was the one that had already been through the system, and the gavel had come down and pronounced him guilty and to die by means of crucifixion. And guess what? They come rattling the keys, open the door, and said, Barabbas. He was expecting them to say, Barabbas, it's your time. Let's go. But instead, Barabbas, you get to go free. You, what? What? I've been thinking this whole time, today was going to be my day of death, but instead, it's my day of deliverance. I get to go free. They said, well, how'd that happen? He said, well, there's a man named Jesus. Woo! A man named Jesus took your place. He's going to wear your crown of thorns. He's going to hang on your cross. He's going to have your spikes drove through his hands. And hey, Lord, I have to get off that, or we're going to be here a while. But Brother Jonathan, I could hear Barabbas as he walked down the cobblestone street. He saved me. He saved me. He saved me. I don't have to die. He died in my place. He died that I could live. Hey, he took a part. He's the innocent. I'm the guilty. He swapped places. He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. His blood is going to be my, amen, the price of my salvation. He saved me. He saved me. He saved others, but he saved me. Well, I'm going to get off that. Lord have mercy, that's good, ain't it? He saved others. But himself, Brother Randy, but himself, oh, there's so much in that. He could not save. Himself, he could not save. I'm glad he couldn't. Hey, well, let's just all stand. I'm gonna have to cut it off right there. We're gonna be here a while. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, I pray you'll use, Lord, the emphasis of the Bible on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, there's no way that I or 1,000 other preachers could do justice. Lord, there's no way that we could exhaust our language, our English language, and Lord, mine's very limited, but we could do the best we can do, and there's no way that we can, Lord, really shine the light on the cross that it deserves and Christ deserves and the whole plan of redemption deserves. There's no way we can do that. But Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we endeavor to preach about it, as we endeavor to sing about it, Lord. Lord, as we endeavor to have our focus readjusted and cleared up. And Lord, the cross is not some blurry thing in our life, but it becomes our focus. Lord, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost will adequately, and I know the Spirit of God, is the one able to really do it adequately. But I pray the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus and show us the cross and show us, Lord, the crucifixion and show us, God, Lord, what took place, Lord, that day. And help us, Lord, to get a hold of it. And I guess more importantly, Lord, may it get a hold of us. And Lord, may we know that we're saved today because there was a man that did not quit. There was a man that refused to quit. He came for a purpose and he never stopped till that purpose was fulfilled. And Lord, there's such practical preaching right there in that statement and that truth that Lord, we should be people that refuses to quit because we have a gospel message to give to others. Lord, other people can be saved as we refuse to quit and carry the gospel message to them. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight to be thankful and be grateful that Jesus Christ suffered as no man has ever suffered.
suffered more than any man, probably suffered no doubt more than all men put together. And he did so for sinners, hell-deserving sinners. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to see, as we magnify the cross, magnify the Lord Jesus, Lord, may we see some folk get saved. Lord, may we see, dear Father, as Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Lord, may we see, dear Father, people get saved by the grace of God. May we see revival, a refreshing, a refocusing, a restirring of RBT. Lord, not something temporary, but Lord, something that'll last, and that we could see a work done for your glory. Lord, help me, Father. Give me wisdom. Give me insight in the scripture. Lord, give us fresh oil, fresh anointing to be able to declare and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.